We shall turn to the Word of God in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 8, and we will read from verse 5. Isaiah, chapter 8, from verse 5. The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, Forasmuch as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah that go softly, and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory. And he shall come up over all his channels, and go over all his banks, and he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel, and so on. Last time we were looking at this part of God's Word in the first verses of chapter 8, we considered the son who was a sign, and that is Maher Shalal Hashbaz. The meaning of his name was in making speed to the spoil, he hasteneth the prey, or make speed. So the spoil from the enemy would quickly be gained, and that spoil was, of course, the two northern enemies north of Judah, and that is Syria and Israel, the northern tribes. Those two countries and peoples were enemies to Judah at the time. But God directed Isaiah to write the name Maher Shalal Hashbaz, and that would be on a tablet, a place somewhere for people to read, and that was 2 years before the deliverance came. And also Isaiah would have a son, his name was Maher Shalal Hashbaz, and before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. And so we notice that the time span of that child's infancy would be the length of time within which God would bring about the ruin of Syria and Israel. So, in other words, in a short space of time, God was going to deliver his people, Judah. And so this part of God's word was showing us last time how God is true to his word. And God, as it were, takes pains to prove to us and confirm to us his word. So people, when they saw the deliverance come, when they saw that Syria and Israel were being defeated, they would look back and say, yes, God had told us this was going to happen 2 years ago. We have the proof of it. We have the plaque or the tablet that Isaiah wrote, Maher Shalal Hashbaz, and we have Isaiah's son. He's about 2 years old now, and even at that time, that son was to be a sign that God was soon to destroy the enemy. And so we were thinking about the fact that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under the feet of his people shortly. This is reminding us that God will give a swift victory to his people. And so we come to this part of God's word from verse 5 to verse 8, and it seems some time has gone by, where the Lord spake also unto me again, saying, that's verse 5. So God is speaking to Isaiah again. And perhaps an interval of time has taken place. And here, God is actually rebuking or even condemning the people for their trust in Assyria and their rejection of God. They were rejecting the true source of protection, and they were choosing a, we might say, a false defender, namely the Assyrians. So God says, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah that go softly, and so on. And because of that, God was going to bring a greater flood, a greater source of water, even a flood, to overwhelm the people. And that was of course, the Assyrians. The people trusted in Assyria to help them. Well, the Assyrians will come, but they will overwhelm them as a flood. And that is what we will consider this evening, with the Lord's help. And as God warns the people through Isaiah, Isaiah, at the end of this warning, sends up a prayer and says that this flood will come over the land and then shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. So in the midst of this rebuke and warning, Isaiah is sending up a prayer, thy land, O Emmanuel. He's speaking to God. This is thy land, O Lord. And so remember that this is thy people, this is thy land, and thou art Emmanuel, thou art God with us. And so come for thy name's sake and help thy people and thy land, O Emmanuel. And that's our encouragement as well, in the midst of our troubles, that we would send up a prayer to the Lord and indeed pray without ceasing, thy land, O Emmanuel. And with the Lord's help, we will notice for a short while, that first of all, the Lord's protection under the symbol of the waters that go softly, the waters of Shiloah. But the fact that the people rejected these waters, and that's the people's rejection. First, the Lord's protection, and then the people's rejection. And thirdly, the enemy's inundation. So they rejected the streams of water that go softly, and for that, they are threatened with a flood of waters to overwhelm the entire land. And that is a lesson to us. If we reject God and his grace and his protection and his peace, and we choose something else instead, well, that may be the very means of overwhelming us with greater calamities. And we'll try to explain that as we go on. But finally, in the fourth place, the prayer to Emmanuel. First of all, the Lord's protection, then the people's rejection, and thirdly, the enemy's inundation, or coming in like a flood, and fourthly, the prayer to Emmanuel. First of all, the Lord's protection under the symbol of the waters of Shiloah that go softly. And God is saying to Isaiah in verse 6, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah that go softly and rejoice in reason in Remaliah's son. Some say that this people are the 10 northern tribes, but these tribes have forsaken Jerusalem long ago, and they forsook the temple worship to worship the golden calves. As you know, Jeroboam, the first king of the 10 northern tribes, set up those golden calves to keep people from going down to Jerusalem to worship. But Isaiah is speaking to Ahaz mostly, and to the people of Judah. That's where Isaiah lived. And so this people are referring to the people of Judah. And this people, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah, this phrase, this people, is used in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 10, where God again is threatening to withdraw his grace and power from this people, because they have rejected him. And so he says, make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, this people, and shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes. So sadly, but truly, Isaiah's ministry was going to actually, as an end result, have a hardening effect on the people because of their own rejection of the truth and choosing other means and methods of hope instead of God. But this people, the words this people, refer to the people of Judah, where King Ahaz was. And sadly, this people rejected or refused the waters of Shiloah. And the waters of Shiloah are a symbol of God's protection. The waters of Shiloah was a spring of water whose streams ran through Jerusalem. Some say it may have been the spring which today is known as En Siti Miriam. It has been suggested that Shiloah may have been a little stream that flowed through an aqueduct to carry water from the spring Gihon on Jerusalem's east side to the pool of Siloam. And so the waters were carried to the pool of Siloam in the lower or southern end of the city. But the important thing to know is that the streams of Siloam represented God's protection. God's protection, which the people sadly were refusing. These waters symbolize God's protection. And you see, God revealed himself in Jerusalem, right? That is where the temple was. God manifested his presence in Jerusalem, where the temple was, where the means of grace were, and where the waters of Siloam were flowing. So as the streams come from the spring, so God's grace comes from himself, the waters of Siloam, representing God's protection and, I believe, God's presence among the people. And the waters of Siloam went softly or gently, perhaps slowly and quietly, running through the city in the streams, the water flowing in the streams through the city, flowing peacefully through the city. So this is a picture of the security of God's people that they would experience through trusting in God. God was the defender of his people. The people are to look to the Lord for protection. And by trusting in God, they would find calm serenity through trusting in him. As we read in Psalm 46, the psalm that we often sing, verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. So whatever the dangers were that threatened the people, they could still be confident. They could still rejoice. And that is because God was present among them, just as the waters of Siloam flowed softly through the city of Jerusalem. Another thing to note is that Siloam means sent. It's the same as the pool of Siloam or Siloam that John the Apostle refers to in chapter 9 of his gospel, and verse 7, where Jesus is healing the man that was born blind, and the clay was applied to his eyes, and Jesus says to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is, by interpretation, sent. So perhaps the original idea is that the waters were sent from the spring, sent through Jerusalem. And so then we read that he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. So this is telling us, we believe, that the waters of grace or the everlasting life that God promises, that the Lord Jesus promised, that his grace will be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. These streams of God's grace flow to us from the one who has been sent. Jesus has been sent from the Father to be the Savior of sinners. He came being sent to work out a righteousness. He was sent, appointed and sent to suffer God's wrath and curse, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, so that everyone who believes in him will be saved. All who trust in Jesus will be forgiven their sins. He was sent for this work, and all who look to him will be saved. So come to him. Trust in the one who was sent. He was sent to save sinners. And if you truly trust in him, you will be one of those sinners he came to save. Well, the waters of Siloam represent the protection that God gives to those who trust in him. And let us ask ourselves by application, what does this mean to us, to ourselves? Do we trust in the Lord? Are we receiving, welcoming the waters of Siloam, that these waters would flow right into our own soul? As we hear the preaching of the word, are we recognizing the opportunity to take a drink from the stream and also look to the fountain, to the streams of cleansing for the washing away of our sins? And just as the man born blind, he went away, he washed the clay from his eyes, and he came back seeing. So if we look to Christ, if we believe in him, our sins will be washed away, we'll have clear views of right and wrong, and we will have a sight of Christ that draws our hearts and makes us want to go forward serving him. So we're to come to the one who has been sent, that we might be refreshed by his presence, that we might be protected by him, who surrounds his people with his love and kindness, just as the walls of Jerusalem surrounded the city for its protection. Well, the Lord himself is the defense of his people. And if we look to him and trust in him, he will protect us and he will save us. But instead, the people of Judah were refusing the waters of Shiloah. For as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah that go softly and rejoice in reason in Remaliah's son. And so let's consider, secondly, the people's rejection of the waters of Shiloah. They rejected, they refused God's protection. They did not trust in the Lord. They refused the waters of Shiloah. Well, those waters were always running through the city. People were so used to it. They almost forgot that it represented God's grace and his protection. They were too used to hearing about God being the refuge and the protector. Well, is that the way we are? We're used to hearing these things. Don't be afraid of man. Trust in the Lord. He will take care of you. And we, our hearts are dull, and we say, well, we've heard that before. That's nothing new to us. Oh, then, if that is the case, let's confess our sins and be warned about refusing the waters of Shiloah, the waters that go softly. The people thought, well, these waters are too shallow. We need something deeper and more effective. Let's go to the Assyrians. We choose them, these massive armies of Assyria. They surely will ward off the northern threat. They will defeat reason and the son of Remaliah. That's what they thought. And that's what they rejoiced in. They refused the waters of Shiloah that go softly and rejoice in reason and Remaliah's son. Again, reason is the king of the Syrians, and Remaliah's son was Pekah, the king of Israel or the northern tribes. And they rejoiced in reason and Remaliah's son. Now, you look at the words and you might think, well, they rejoiced in them. They liked reason and they loved Remaliah, but that's not what it means. It means that they rejoiced in their defeat that would be achieved by the Assyrians. So they rejoiced on account of reason and on account of Remaliah's son, who they thought were soon to be defeated, but not by God's power, but by the Assyrians. So they rejoiced that their enemies in the north were being destroyed by a foreign power, the Assyrians. But they were rejecting God. If they were trusting in the Lord and believed his word that these northern enemies are two smoking tails of firebrands ready to burn out and be nothing, if they really believed that promise, then their rejoicing would be good. But their rejoicing in reason in Remaliah's son was on account of what they thought the Assyrians were going to do. The Assyrians were going to drive them all away, and we're going to rejoice in that. They were trusting in Ahaz's strategy to get the Assyrian armies to help them. Well, these are the two sins that we are all guilty of by nature: turning away from God, refusing the waters of Shiloah that go softly, and having confidence in man, confidence in human remedies. We trust in the means that God appoints. Also, clearly, God had not appointed the Assyrians to be means. God was warning Ahaz not to go to Assyria. So we use the means diligently, but we also need to make sure that they're means that God approves of, and that is clear enough. But the main point is right now that they were trusting in man and not in God, and that is exactly what we sinners do by nature. And we are warned about this, and we need to confess our sins. That is so natural to us. It's so much in our nature to trust in what we can see and what we can put our hands around, and people that we can talk to, and we can't see God, and sometimes God seems far away from us, and that's more difficult, and it's actually impossible for mere flesh and blood. We need the Holy Spirit. We need grace in our hearts. Well, again, this just tells us that if we're not trusting in the Lord, our condition is very solemn. We need to be awakened. If we've never really trusted in the Lord at all, well, what does that say about us? We need a new heart. We need Christ. We need grace that we would cease from man, as we heard in the prayer, whose breath is in his nostrils. Cease from man. Don't place confidence in man, for wherein is he to be accounted of? What account can you give of him? Man is nothing. Man is like the dust, like the beasts that perish. But God is eternal. God is great and almighty. He is worthy of our trust and placing all our confidence in him. So let us all be examining ourselves, reflecting upon our ways and attitudes, and seek grace to confess that tendency to refuse the waters of Shiloah, to reject God's protection. Like the Israelites who were in Samuel's time, they wanted a king when God was their king. And if we've been trusting in man and human aid rather than God, we should confess our sins, pleading the promise, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." But we must go on to consider, thirdly, the enemy's inundation. And this is the great threat that was indeed most real because of the people's sin. In verse 7 we read, "Now therefore," that is because of this, because of their sin of refusing God's help, God's protection being symbolized by the waters of Shiloah, they refused the waters of Shiloah. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river. And he immediately tells them what the waters of the river are, and that is the strong and many, even the king of Assyria in all his glory. And he says, behold, notice this, pay attention to this. This is what God certainly will do. And the Lord will do it. God is going to do something. Man has acted. Man has rejected the waters of Shiloah and chosen his own way. Well, now God will act. God is going to take action, and he's going to repay them according to their sin. And that is, they've rejected the waters of Shiloah that flow softly. Now God is going to send them a great river that will overwhelm them. You see, God punishes sinners suitably to their transgression. The punishment agrees with the sin. They rejected God's protection that would provide peace and calmness. And they choose something that they think is glorious and grand, the Assyrian armies. Well, those Assyrian armies will not just save them from the north, they will actually come into their own country and overwhelm them. They rejected the waters in the streams of Shiloah. Now they're going to receive that which is represented by the great Euphrates River. In the winter time, in the north, or in the springtime, the snow melts in the north, and the waters from the mountains and so on come and flow into the Euphrates River, and it rises and rises and overflows its banks and overflows its canals. Well, so the Assyrian armies will come and overflow, as it were, the banks of Judah. The king of Assyria will come, and all his glory, God says, all his armies, all his weapons, all the resources, all his aid, all the military power, the long caravans of supply, soldiers without number, all his glory, not to help Judah, but to conquer Judah. You see, it's as it were, God does not hold back. He's painting such a lively picture for the people of Judah so they will really understand what they have done. The time will come when the king of Assyria would come and take all the defense cities, as we read about there in Isaiah chapter 36. It came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defensed cities of Judah and took them. It literally came to pass. The armies overwhelmed Judah. And so the armies of Assyria came up even to Jerusalem. And perhaps that is what is being referred to when we read in verse 8 of our chapter, "And he shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck." Even to the neck, the river of the armies would rise higher and higher and so on. People, it's as if people have to wade through it, but it's getting higher. It's filling their houses now. And the water has risen even to the neck. And they will have to swim, or they will sink and drown. They will drown unless they get real help. So that may be a picture of the Assyrian armies taking all those defense cities in Judah, coming even to the capital, right on the verge of taking over Jerusalem. But God is merciful, and perhaps Isaiah would say that is an indication that God is merciful, at least in this time. Jerusalem, the capital, will not be overwhelmed. But right now, it's a threat, and it's a very real threat, because now Isaiah changes the figure or the metaphor, and he says, "And the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land." It's like the figure of a flood has changed into the figure of a bird of prey swooping down to take its victim. Must be one of the most terrifying sights to a little creature, when the eagle comes to swoop down and take it away, and all the ground around it becomes dark. The wings stretch out and fill the breadth of the area. Well, that is what God is saying the Assyrians will do, like a great ravenous bird. Wherever the land of Judah is, the Assyrians will cover it, just like the bird covers the whole land. And the people are becoming more and more aware of their own foolishness and trusting in the king of Assyria. But then, at the close of this prophecy, Isaiah, perhaps as he's repeating it to others, or as he's receiving it in vision, the words conclude with this: "The breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel." And that takes us to the fourth point, which is the prayer to Emmanuel. So reading verse 8 again, "And he shall pass through Judah," that is the king of Assyria, "he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel." He's saying this is Emmanuel's land. This land does not belong to the enemy. The enemy has come in like a flood. But this is the land that belongs to God, and he will take care of his people. And so, in conclusion, the church belongs to the Lord Jesus. And though the enemy has come in like a flood, the Lord will lift up a standard against him. He will present his truth, and he will fulfill his word. He is true to his word. He will fulfill his promises to his people. Yes, the church is guilty. The wider church has no one to blame but themselves for the darkness that has come into the church. The world has had too much influence. Satan has had too much sway. Holiness has almost died, and faithfulness is driven into a corner. But the enemy doesn't have right to the church. This is thy land, O Emmanuel. This is thy church, O Lord. And so the church must look to the Lord for deliverance. The church must go back to the waters of Shiloah that go softly. And then the church will have real peace when the church is trusting in the Lord Jesus indeed. It is the Lord who protects his people. He manifests his presence, and he does that by the grace that he gives and through the means of grace, through the channels through which grace comes, and that's his ordinances. So we're to come to the ordinances and come to the means of grace, coming to Christ, who reveals himself in the waters and the streams of Shiloah, in the means of grace. It's the channels and the streams that we are to receive grace by. So the church belongs to the Lord. And let us pray that, knowing this is Emmanuel's land, he would drive out the enemy, as he did when Sennacherib's army had come up to Jerusalem, but had suffered a real defeat. Thousands and thousands of soldiers lay dead on the battlefield. And that is through trusting in the Lord. Hezekiah committed himself and the whole situation to the Lord. God heard his cry and sent the enemy away. And so the Lord is our only hope. Emmanuel, God with us. He is near. You say, I feel he's far away, but are you trusting in him? I feel he is so far away, but do you fear the Lord? I feel he's so far away, but are you seeking to obey his commandments? In Psalm 145, verse 18, we read, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. So look to him. And go to Jesus, who was sent by the Father, so that everyone who believes in him would be saved. He was sent to do the Father's will. And this is what he says. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Are you looking to him, gazing upon him? Lord, save me. I desire thee. Well, if you desire him, if you desire Christ, well, this is what he says also. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. That's his word to you. Psalm 145. And so the Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. Let's lay hold of God's word. It's his own promise to each one of us. If we fear him, if we call upon him in truth, he will fulfill our desire. He will save us. He will protect us, even to the very end. It was Samuel Rutherford who said on his deathbed, glory shines in Emmanuel's land. He was saying, this is thy land. And he was thinking probably about the land in heaven, Emmanuel's land, where it's all glory and all blessedness. Thy land, O Emmanuel. And this will be your experience as well if you fear the Lord and trust in him. May he bless his word. Let us pray.